Thank you, Brother Mike, and good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. As we are brought to this part of the scriptures in our daily readings, we are brought to something that is extremely profound and certainly not easy to comprehend in its fullness. And so we will attempt this morning in some way at least to try to come to grips with what we are being told here in Hebrews chapters 8 and 9. And I would like to start by going to the end and to the picture that we are left with as we end the ninth chapter. Because I believe we're given a picture, and this will help us to comprehend some of the other things that are brought to our attention in this reading. And so in Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 19, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded to you all.' Moreover, the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry he sprinkled in like manner with the blood. And according to the law, I may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And apart from shedding of blood, there is no remission. That is, according to the law, blood was required. It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. So what Moses instituted in the law was just an indicator. It was a copy. It was a shadow of something that was far greater. And so when Moses went through this process of the slaying of the animals and the using of the blood, it was to demonstrate something that was far greater. So the shedding of blood passed away. It was no longer required when something far greater was instituted. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things with themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, in other words, like the tabernacle, but into heaven itself. Now to appear before the face of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place year by year with blood, not his own. Else must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the age, hath he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh judgment, so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time without sin to them that wait for him unto salvation. And that is the picture that we are left with. as we await the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we witness to his glory, we ourselves accept the Lord should come first, that we, having died also, shall stand in his presence at judgment. And at that judgment, everything's assessed. The meaning of life will be very evident. And there will be the one who came out of death and entered into heaven itself, and as we see in this reading, that he might minister. That he might minister effectively the new covenant with God. And that new covenant that which has been sealed with his very life, he gave it to demonstrate to us what we should do also, that we should come in to the very presence of God ourselves. But when we started the reading today, we were told concerning the things which we are saying, and in fact everything that has been said up to this point, the chief point is this. This is it. If you want to know the very most important thing that I'm writing about, says this writer, it's this. We have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's it. That's the most important thing in this whole book that we are to comprehend, that we have an high priest who is on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So he takes it away from the tabernacle, which was constructed by the Israelites according to what was given to Moses. He's leaving all of this behind, and he wants to talk about the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. And then he goes in to describe to us and to recap. Because remember that he was writing to Jews. And of course the Jews were familiar with the tabernacle that was built by men. And so he is anxious to draw the parallels. And he is anxious to show that this was but a foreshadowing of that much greater tabernacle. And so he would take the Jewish reader, and he takes us, as we also are familiar with that structure, having learned of it in the Old Testament. And we have learned about the high priest. But there is something that we must remember. We have a minister of the sanctuary. And that's the point in verse 2 that is being stressed to us, that we have a minister in this tabernacle. We have a minister in the true tabernacle. One who is working for us, doing everything he can in order that we might be reconciled to him, and that we with him will appear in glory, as we see in those closing verses in chapter 9. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is necessary that the high priest also have somewhat to offer. The high priest could never go into the sanctuary, into the tabernacle, with empty hands. He had to go in with something in his hand. And we know what he took. He took incense, but he also took blood. And continuing on in verse 4, if this one who was in the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. Because there is a priestly order that was established after Moses. And so this priesthood and this ministry is unique because the high priest is in the heaven in the presence of God. The earthly priests, after the Mosaic order, they serve under the example and shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. So what they were doing, we're reminded again that this was but a shadow of something that was far greater. See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. And I think if we are to understand the mediator of a better covenant, we have to understand that it is the same function as we see in verse 2, a minister. Jesus is the minister of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The first covenant was not faultless. And so, it could only point forward to something that was far greater. And so, there was the promise that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And this is the real covenant. I will put my laws into their mind. And so with these words, what the writer is doing, he's taking away everything out of external service. And he is telling us that our relationship with our God must be on the inside. You see, the priests, they continued to take the blood. They continued to make the sacrifices day after day after day. And the high priest, once a year, he went right into the most holy place to put that blood upon the altar, upon the mercy seat. It was all external. They did it according to a pattern. They did it according to something that was established. But there has to be something far greater, and this is what the writer is telling us. God's laws have to be in our mind. Not just here in a book. Not just something that we do over and over and over again. But something that develops in the mind to bring us into a relationship with our God that places us in his very presence alongside of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how this writer in this letter to the Hebrews, he's so anxious to get us there. And he was so anxious to get the Jews there, because the Jews, they were locked into the procedures. For the Jew, it was extremely difficult to get beyond. And it is still difficult to get the Jew beyond the Torah. Those first five books. Because you can worship God by doing things. And that's not what it's about. You could do things by offering blood. And that's not what it's about. There's something far greater. And so he's leading us on and on until we comprehend what he really wants. They shall not teach every man his fellow citizen, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. And so that is the beauty of the covenant that we have in this new covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. The first covenant had ordinances of divine service, and its sanctuary, a sanctuary of this world. For there was a tabernacle prepared, and he goes through the items in the tabernacle. There was the candlestick. There was the table and the showbread, which is called the holy place. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the most holy place, which had the golden censer. Obviously the writer, he made a mistake. We all know that the altar of incense was in the holy place, not in the most holy place. It was before the veil, not after the veil. Was this a slip of the pen? I don't think so. I think what we're being told here, because he did not say the altar of incense. He is talking about the golden censer. And it's this that the high priest took within the most holy place. And what does that represent but the prayers of the saints? And as he took it into the very presence of the Almighty God himself, there is our Lord ministering, my brothers and sisters, with all of the desires of his people, of his disciples, as he ministers in the very presence of God himself. And so it wasn't a slip of the pen. What's here is very different, very deliberate. And in that most holy place, there is the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat, which we cannot now speak particularly. In other words, I don't have time to go into all the fullness of this, but we know as he brings these things to us that he's talking of the eternal age. Aaron's rod that budded foreshadowed the resurrection. And we have the golden pot of manna. And we have the tables, the stone tablets, the word of God. And I'm going to leave it there, brothers and sisters. I wish we had a little bit more time to go into some more of the details here in chapter 9, but I want to leave it because we are running out of time. And I want to illustrate all of what I would like to say here by something that took place and something with which we are also very familiar. I'm going to go to Mark chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the tomb? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, and it was very great. And entering into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, arrayed in white a long white garment, and they were affrighted or amazed. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Mary Magdalene? Why didn't he appear first to his mother? Surely there were other women or other people, the beloved John, the disciple, that he could have appeared to first. But he came to Mary Magdalene. Mary of Magdala, the place that had no interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. The woman who has seven demons, and she's often portrayed as a very sinful woman. There is nothing in Scripture to say it. We do know that she was cured of seven demons. She had seven sicknesses. She had mental illness. If we look through the gospel record, this is what we will see. The fact that she was cured of seven demons means that she was in really serious condition. This woman was very sick indeed. But Jesus restored her. Jesus healed her. And now in this most critical moment of his resurrection, he appeals to her first. And what do we see of this woman? Mary Magdalene is mentioned 14 times in the gospel records. It is very evident as we read through the gospels that this woman, once she was healed, she dedicated her life completely to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and she becomes the representative of the ecclesia, or the bride of Christ. The bride that is restored out of insanity and is restored to the side of a Lord. And there she is, representative of all of us who by God's mercy and grace have been restored. And in John 20, in the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the tomb. She runs, she comes to Simon Peter. And also to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, no doubt the apostle John. She said, they've taken away the Lord. Verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. And they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the tomb. And stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet entered he not in. And it's mentioned twice in the record of that what the men saw when they looked in that tomb, they saw the linen cloths. Why would they even bother to tell us such a thing? Well, we don't have the time right now, but if we were to go to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 23, guess what the high priest did when he went into the holy place? He took off his linen garments and he left them there in the holy place. Look it up sometime. And so here it is, it's emphasized to us in John's gospel, that there were the linen cloths left in the holy place. And these men were witnesses to it. But there is something else. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she beholdeth two angels in white, sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. She had come to the most holy place. For there were the cherubim. And remember those cherubim as they looked down upon that seat, that mercy seat. They represented these angels that were there at this moment when Mary Magdalene looked in. And it's the only time that we see that record of two angels. Yes, there is one, but now there are two. And she saw the fulfillment of what we see in the most holy place as we come into the very presence of God, with those two cherubim of glory looking down upon the mercy seat where God dwelt in the midst of his people. She had come into the most holy place. And that's where we must come, my brothers and sisters. We must enter in to the presence of God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her.